Good morning, guys. Today is Friday, June 12th, 2026. We're on study 8 of our study of 1 Corinthians, and congratulations to JP for 28 years of marriage.
Yay!
We're going to be talking about marriage today. So it's a big topic in chapter 7 here. But we're still on chapter 5. Let's go ahead and... No, excuse me, chapter 6. Yeah, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we covered last week Paul's issues that he's having with his congregation in Corinth with regard to this guy that's sleeping with his father's wife and then the believers that are suing each other. And so he wants to finish up on that topic or on these issues here. So that gets us to chapter 6. And I'm going to start this morning by reading verses 9 through 11. This is the warning against moral disorder. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, verse 10, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So question one in the worksheet here to start us off, and looking at verse 9, who will not inherit the Messianic kingdom?
Half of the United States.
Yeah, there's a lot of people named here.
Yeah.
Specifically, he uses this word unrighteous, the unrighteous. Adekoi is the Greek word here. And it's someone who's not saved, but he does go on to mention these specific groups of people. And it seems to imply that if you're continuing to behave in the ways that would characterize you this way, maybe you're not saved. So he says, don't be deceived. You know, if you're fornicating, again, guess what? The word here is pornos. If you're pornos, if you're having sex outside of marriage, you're not going to inherit, he's basically making the argument, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe you're not saved. Idolaters, if you're worshiping a god other than Yahweh. Adulterers, if you're having sex with someone other than your wife. Now, he mentions two here, effeminate and homosexuals. The Greek word for effeminate here is malakos. And the Greek word for homosexuals here is literally sodomite. The effeminate is probably a little bit different in that Paul is getting at here in Greek culture. Actually, I had a friend who was a history teacher that used to make this joke. He said, back in the times of Greece, how did you separate the men and the boys? And the punchline was with a crowbar. There was a lot of sex going on between men and boys in Grecian culture. And it's similarly in Islamic culture. So this Greek word for effeminate means soft or likely male prostitute, a prostitute who will serve in a pagan shrine to serve the sexual needs of other males. So that person doesn't have to be homosexual, so it's different than homosexual, but you know, men who are feminine, men who are trying to attract another male. Verse 10, nor thieves. So if you're stealing consistently, maybe you're not saved. If you're covetous, if you're envying constantly, maybe you're not saved. You're not going to get the kingdom. If you're a drunkard, if you can't control the way you drink, maybe you're not saved. Revilers. This is, again, I think we talked about this last week. This is people that are abusive in their speech. Just constantly abusive. Mm. Maybe you're not saved. Swindlers, people who like thieves, who maybe not, they're trying to trick people out of their money or out of their goods. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, verse 11 is important because what does Paul say about the people he's addressing in this letter in the beginning of verse 11? This is how some of you were. Mm-hmm. And there's no shame in having come from one of these areas. But the point that Paul's making is that once you're born again, we change. You know, we aren't these things. You were these things. And so, and by the way, just because you're saved doesn't mean if you had a past being a fornicator, doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted with that. You probably will be, but don't do it. You might be tempted with adultery. Don't do it. You might have same-sex attraction still. That might not go away. There's no sin in the attraction. The sin is acting on it. Don't do it. You might be tempted to steal still or to drink out of control. Don't do it. That might be a temptation. It doesn't mean you're not saved. Just don't do it. Because that's what you were. You're not that anymore. You're a new creation. And you are a new creation because as someone who is saved, you are washed, justified, you're sanctified. Well, you're washed, you're made holy, sanctified, you are sanctified. And again, this is, we talked about this idea of sanctification. There's two ideas of sanctification in the New Testament. One is progressive sanctification. We're always, the Holy Spirit is always conforming us to the image of his son. We're not sinless, but hopefully we're sinning less as time goes on. But we're also positionally sanctified. Literally, we have the holiness of Messiah Jesus the day we're saved. We have that same level of holiness on that very day. And he says, you are these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the spirit of our God. So any questions, comments, discussion, controversies on verses 9 through 11?
Chris, to me, it seems like when you become a believer, you open this present. And let's say it's this really cool thing. But a lot of sometimes, like if it's a toy, if you don't plug it in, if it's a computer, let's say it's a computer, a laptop, you don't plug it in, you don't turn it on, it's just kind of like sitting there.
Right.
I think that's what you're talking about here is until you engage the Holy Spirit, until you take the second step after believing in Jesus and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you kind of got this computer with no power. So I think that's why all those, you know, this isn't really working for me. I'm not seeing anything. I'm not getting any willpower. I'm not doing the things I think I should, because you don't have any power. You don't have any power.
It's good. Huh. Anyone else? Okay. The next thing Paul wants to address is sexual sin, specifically. And could someone read verses 12 through 15?
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by such things. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that our bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never.
Excellent. Perfect. Thanks. We'll stop there. So question two in the worksheet here. What? Looking at verse 13, what is our body created for? Why do we have bodies?
Created for the Lord.
For the Lord, yeah. Our bodies are consecrated for our Creator. They're His. We have bodies for Him. He says in verse 12, this can be controversial. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And then he says it again, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, this is an area where you can't take Paul to an extreme here. You got to look at this whole passage in context, and this whole passage, we haven't read it all. It's going to be verses 12 through 20. And there's a couple things Paul's probably getting at here. In fact, take a look at verse 15. He mentions, you know, being joined with a prostitute. Let me just read Gordon Fee's commentary here with regard to this passage, 12 to 20. He says, two words dominate Paul's argument, porneia, sexual immorality, and soma, the Greek word for physical body. And the text indicates that the problem involves the two together. Apparently, some men within the believing community were going to prostitutes and arguing for the right to do so. Remember, cult prostitution was a big, you know, this is something that people engaged in regularly in paganism, Roman paganism and Greek paganism. So some of these guys that got saved might still be, hey, hooking up. at the temple. The Corinthian understanding of being people of the spirit has allowed them a false view both of freedom, everything is permissible, and of the body, God's going to get rid of it anyways. For which basis they have argued that going to prostitutes is permissible because the body doesn't matter. And with regard to verse 12, when Paul says all things are lawful, you remember it is not all things are lawful for him. It is controversial in that Paul teaches that we're no longer under the law of Moses. And that's probably what he's getting at here. He's probably hearkening back to this idea that the law of Moses is done. So I'm not under any obligation to the law of Moses. Now, he doesn't expand on this here, but in context, he basically means this. We are still under a law. We're under a new law, the law of Messiah. And he's going to go on to teach specifically that we aren't lawless because we can't do whatever we want, specifically with regard to our sexuality and our bodies. And it is true, we have great freedom in Messiah, but even though we have freedom in Messiah, he's also going to expand on this a little bit later. You got to be careful how you exercise your freedom because it can still not be profitable for you, or it might hurt other people too. And he'll get into that a little bit more later. Verse 13 says, "Food is for the stomach, and stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them." And so again, he's probably hearkening back to the fact that the law of Moses is over. You don't have to worry about keeping kosher anymore. It's not an issue. And it is true that, food is for the stomach, stomach's for food. So we don't have to be consumed with that. Here's what Gordon Fee says. He says, "The Corinthians argued that all bodily functions are generally equal and basically irrelevant for the life of the future. So what's the problem? Why not sex for the body and the body for sex? The stomach's for food and the food for stomach. Both sex and the body are unrelated to the life of the future and the spirit. And in the end, God's going to get rid of both of them." And so that's what Paul's confronting here with his argument. And in verse 13, after he says, hey, we know food's for the stomach, stomach's for food, but he's going to go on to talk about sex. It's different. He says, "Yet the body is not for pornea. It's not for sexual immorality. Body's for the Lord. It's his. And the Lord's for the body." And that's an important point that we need to make. Your body is important. In the New Testament, sometimes we get the idea that we're all, it's a spiritual life. And it is a spiritual life, but it's also a physical life too. He does value our bodies. Our bodies are very important. In fact, verse 14, he goes on to talk about the body, the soma in Greek. "Now God has not only raised the Lord," God took the time to raise Jesus physically, resurrect him, "but he will also raise up through us up through his power," where our bodies are going to be resurrected. That's how important they are. And Paul's going to discuss that at length when we get to chapter 15 of this letter. And then he goes on to argue in verse 13, "Don't you know that your bodies are members of Messiah? Shall I then take away the members of Messiah and make them members of a prostitute?" So this idea of a physical union with a prostitute, he's saying you're basically, this freedom that you think you're exercising, you're joining a prostitute to Jesus. May that never be. The idea, which he'll talk about in verse 16 as well, is that whenever we join ourselves sexually to another person, have you ever heard of this idea? It's called a soul tie. Sometimes it's around in evangelical circles. I mean, there is something to that. When you have sex with someone, it's more than just shaking hands. Yeah, it's a spiritual connection. And that's why marriage is so important. It's that connection is for husband and wife. And you can't be connecting with other people. You shouldn't be connecting with people that aren't your spouse that way. Because you're joining Jesus to that person. Mm-hmm. You're joining and if you're doing it in a way that's not permitted by him, there's going to be big problems there. One of the conversations with her having her daughter, specifically, she has a boyfriend, and she's going to be 17 next month, and our son is 13, is that, you got to keep yourself sexually pure. You got to wait until you're married. And one of the things we talk honestly about is that if you decide to get hook up with someone physically, it's not fair to your future spouse because you're already cheating on your spouse. If that's not the person who you're supposed to be with, you're cheating. You're depriving your spouse of only what he or she is supposed to have. And that's how it is. That's how it is. That's why we got to be very pure with our sexuality. Any questions, comments, controversies on verses 12 through 15?
I would just say that premarital sex also just robs your relationship of something that's so special that is not so special if you have multiple partners before you get married. You know, the marriage bed is a powerfully beautiful thing, and if you're just doing it with anybody, it's not so special at that point.
Very true.
I think.
Very true.
Liberty University has a saying. I don't know what it is, but the whole thing is that like they graduate, they get married right away because they've committed to being pure, and they just don't want to wait. You know, so it's like I don't know what the term is. I forget, but it's like the number of kids that get married like right after college is pretty high.
Well, in chapter 7, Paul's going to get into that issue specifically. Like, what's the point of getting married here? Well, one of the points is to enjoy sexuality because it's a God-given desire.
I feel like the Ed McMahon of this group. I'm setting you up.
Yeah. Say again?
Ed McMahon of the group. I'm setting you up.
Yeah, right. Yeah, there you go.
Do you reasons, guys know that reference?
No.
One of the reasons why I think it's so important now for young men, when they start finding a young lady or a young lady finds a young man, it's so, so important that they are both Christians. I know that's the perfect world. But we know a guy that had two wonderful sons, and he was going with this young lady and who wasn't a Christian. And as it progressed, she wanted to have sex. That's why I love this kid. He knew it was wrong, and he said to her, and I met the young lady, and she's a very nice lady, but she didn't want to wait because he said, basically, it's not right under the eyes of the Lord. And they broke up. And now, he's a wonderful young man.
The tricky ones are the Christian women who pressure and put themselves on, and maybe, it's okay.
And the Christian man.
Both ways. Anyway, he found a young lady, Christian. They're extremely happy and really happy for both of them. That's good. How God works.
It's good.
There's times too when you're talking to unsaved, they'll argue the roles, all the roles of Christianity, and I want to do what I want to do.
Too prohibitive.
Yeah. And I think that conversation you need to spin and equip them is God. If you live life God's way, He puts bumpers on to protect you from the slavery of the sin that you realize you're in. That those bumpers, you're even a slave from that sin and the ramifications, whether it be the drunkard or whether it be 100%. The sexual immorality.
That's right.
And framing it that way, I've seen people light up and start to get it versus their mind, the legality of Christianity, following rules. It's a tough conversation for somebody that's just the free spirit wants to do what they want to do.
Amen. Could someone read verses 16 through 20 to finish chapter 6?
Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body.
Excellent. Thank you, Riley. So basically verse 16 is just reiterating what he said. In verse 15, he says, don't you know that if you join yourself with a prostitute or any woman or man, if you're thinking homosexuality, there's double problems there. But if you join yourself with another woman you're not married to, you're becoming one flesh. And he's quoting Genesis 2:24 specifically. This is a problem. And then he says in verse 17, here's why it's a problem. If you join, one who joins himself to the Lord is one with him. So again, you're joining God in this impermissible relationship. Oh, I forgot to ask question three in the worksheet here. How are we instructed to combat porneia in verse 18? How do we fight it?
Run from it.
That's exactly right. Flee.
Yep.
Number one rule, don't try to reason with it
No.
or debate it. When Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph,
yeah,
and said, we're going to hook up,
mm-hmm. he ran.
He left his coat with her. Yeah. He slipped right out. He's gone. Because there's just too much temptation.
Yep.
There is just way too much temptation in trying to fight
That's right.
sexual temptation. Just get away. Same with your surfing the net. Man, if you see something, maybe I'd click here. Turn off the computer. Just get away. So that's the number one defense. Don't fight it. Flee it. Every other sin, verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the porneia man commits sin against his own body. Sexual sin is against your own body, which is not yours. Verse 19, he expands on that. Don't you know the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And again, that's a big deal under the new covenant. God never resided in a human body except periodically under the law. Now the God of the universe resides in every human body who is consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not your own. This is why you can't do this. And not only are you not your own, and actually verse 19, let me just read another portion of Gordon Fee's commentary. He says, they thought the presence of the Spirit, the Corinthians were thinking that the presence of the Spirit meant negation of the body. It doesn't mean anything. Paul argues the exact opposite. The presence of the Spirit in their present bodily existence is God's affirmation of the body. Super important. And then verse 20, in addition to all this, you have been, not only is your body the Lord's, but it didn't come without a cost. Yeah. God paid a price. Messiah Yeshua paid a price for your body. And it wasn't not a cheap price. It cost him his life. It cost him, he had to become incarnate. Therefore glorify God in your body. It's important. Questions, comments, controversies on verses 16 through 20.
Pretty clear.
When people say, you know, the Bible's 2,000 years old or whatever, it's an old book, it's not relevant today. They have no clue of what they're not. They're just saying it based on what everybody else has told them.
It's true.
I mean, if they were to get in it and realize it, it's so relevant.
And also, too, most people that are steeped in sexual sin that aren't believers, they, you know, like porn stars, for instance, or something mm-hmm. like that, or prostitutes. That don't get saved. They'll even admit this is not good. This is not a healthy life. This has not been good for me. Mm-hmm. I mean, almost 9 out of 10, maybe 99 out of 100 will say there's nothing healthy. They're not even believers, but they just recognize something's not right about this. It's not good.
It's causing
sad.
As a matter of fact, a lot of the ladies in the porno industry have committed suicide.
Yeah, a lot of them do. Yeah. A lot of them. Yeah. Not a long life expectancy for a lot of them.
I get a kick out of listening to Bill Gates. You know, he's under the congressional hearing or whatever, just try to spin, you know, all the stuff going on with Epstein.
Okay, yeah.
It's amazing. I mean, oh my gosh, you just feel sorry for him at the end of the day. Oh yeah, I'm just a victim.
He's trying to raise money, that's all.
Yeah, crazy. Very crazy. But they were able to trap a lot of people, you know, mm-hmm. through those temptations and those.
Enormous.
Yeah. So that's one of the ways the enemy is going to test us, is, you know, sexually. Be aware of that.
I think it plays more with a man's psyche than a woman. I've seen men, we all have, we've seen, like, for example, I'm thinking of the former Patriots coach, you know.
Bill Belichick.
That's crazy, man. I mean, who's kind of got his head together and everything.
That's crazy.
And some girl half his age pays attention to him, and or maybe much younger, and they flip out. They do start, you know, it's like they in their mind, I think, they think, well, they're my same age, or just super beautiful and 20. And they just lose all rationale.
Being led with the wrong head.
I've never seen women. I've never seen That's women quite deal. React like that. Men seem to just... It just pushes a button in their ego that explodes. I don't know.
Sure. Very sure. Okay, you guys ready to move on to marriage? So Paul has a lot to say about marriage here. So let's take a look at chapter 7. And could someone read for us in chapter 7, verses 1 through 7?
Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another.
Excellent. Thanks, JP. So, question 4 in the worksheet here. What does Paul mean when he says stop depriving one another in verse 5?
Yeah.
Holding out, you know, just...
Get busy.
Yeah.
Stop abstaining from sexual interaction if you're married. That's definitely what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he's saying here in verse 1, he says, now concerning the things which he wrote. So again, this confirms again that there was this other letter that we don't have access to, that was originally written from the Corinthians to Paul. And Paul, this letter that we're reading, is he's addressing many of the topics that we don't have access to. But apparently one of them, they were asking questions about marriage. And it's likely, commentators think that it's likely that, again, these guys were, the Corinthians were very caught up in, you know, this spirituality, spiritual experiences. And some of them, they think, were saying, look, if some of them were going in one direction, if the body's not important, why not have sex with a prostitute? Other people might have been going in another direction. If the body is not important, why don't try to be ascetic? Don't eat that much. Don't have sex. Just keep from doing those things to go to a higher level of spirituality. So Paul says, concerning these things, I want to tell you some things. The first thing he says here is it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, so one thing, I just want to make one point here before we go into, because all of chapter 7 is about marriage. And I think there's one point that a lot of people don't consider that I think we need to really think about as we go through these instructions. And that is that the context of what Paul was saying here, a lot of people see Paul as very ascetic, very like, you know, the body is, you can't enjoy pleasures of the flesh. And you should enjoy pleasures of the flesh, except they're outside of God's will. But when Paul gets militant about don't touch a woman, remember the clear mandate from God in Genesis is what?
Subdue the earth and multiply.
Get busy. And multiply. Fill the earth. So it's almost like he's speaking against the creation mandate to say something like that. We're made to get busy. That's one of the desires that's God given.
It's our instinct.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, by the way, it's such an argument against evolution, this idea of two people hooking up. I mean, if the efficiency of evolution would surely result in single-sex procreation. You know, there's no reason for... It's inefficient for two different people, or creatures, to get together to reproduce. That's not evolution. I think it's called pathogenesis, is single-sex reproduction. And some animals, some species do it. Mm-hmm. But without that desire, we would never hook up. It's a pain in the ass to live with a wife sometimes. Let's be honest. But we've got this desire to procreate. As God given, he wants us to subdue the earth, to multiply. So it's Paul, being a very Jewish guy, trained as a rabbi, him saying something like, don't touch a woman, is pretty controversial. So I think what's going on here with Paul, I'm convinced of this, is that remember that Paul, throughout most of his life, was convinced that Jesus was coming back while he was alive. He really didn't think we had a lot of time. He thought that the return of Messiah for his bride was going to happen while he was alive. And he's a big teacher about the imminence, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And we should, it's still a true feature of New Testament Christianity today. His return can happen at any time. We could be taken out of here. You know, there's no prophetic event that has to happen in the Bible prior to our evacuation. It can really happen at any time. It is imminent. And Paul thought it was going to happen in his life. So Paul, a lot of what Paul's motivation in some of these letters with regard to stay where you're at, don't touch a woman, is if we don't have much time and we're going to be leaving here soon, spend all your time on investing in the Lord. Spend all the time on, you know, because if you get hooked up with a woman, you have to spend a lot of time investing in her, a lot of work. And Paul is going to say later, we'll get to it, I want you to be like me. Yeah, think about being like me. Just put your energy in the Lord. Could get your reward. Invest now. So I don't want you to lose sight of that. Paul gets to a point in his life, though, where he realizes that the Lord's not coming back in his lifetime. Let's go to 2 Timothy. This is his very last letter. His imprisonment in Rome before he's going to be executed. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So after, you know, 16, 17 years after Paul writes this letter, he's in prison here in Rome for the second time. And he ultimately comes to this conclusion with regard to speaking to Timothy. Check out verse 6. He says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So Paul realizes he's not going to survive this. And he says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I didn't abandon the faith like some of the people that walked with me have." And here's the good news. This is what Paul's getting at in terms of staying away from women, basically. "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul's basically making the point here. Even though I thought he was going to come, I thought he was going to appear to us, I got to the point now where I'm leaving. I'm going to be leaving before he comes back. But nonetheless, I'm still grateful because I've built up a reward. And so as we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I don't want you to get too hung up in this idea that, you know, we shouldn't be partnering with women. Because Paul's contextually, again, it was convinced that, not that that's not right to do that, but we don't have a lot of time left. Now, we're going to talk a little bit later here in a second about how there are some of us who are called not to be with other women. And there's some, their singleness is an appropriate lifestyle. It's a gift, actually. But so when he says here in verse 1 of chapter 7, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, I think he's thinking about the fact that, you know, that you got more important stuff to worry about for right now.
Chris, question before you move on. Do you think that this is where the Catholic Church gets its concept?
Yes. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. No doubt. From Paul's to thinking what they think Paul is saying in these in letters like this. Yeah.
Gotcha.
Because even though Roman Catholicism, the priesthood is modeled off the Jewish priesthood, Jewish priests were allowed to marry. They were supposed to marry. Mm-hmm. You know, so it is very unusual that men would not, you know, would be celibate all their lives. Verse 2, "But because of pornea, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband." So Paul recognizes, look, we have these sexual desires. He calls them immoralities here. What he's basically saying is that if these desires are expressed in ways that aren't what permitted, then it is immoral. But it's not immoral if you have a spouse. So if you've got these desires that are having you're having trouble controlling, get yourself a woman and marry her. There's a lot of trouble in that, but nonetheless, do it. And similarly for a wife, women have these desires too. Verse 3, the husband must fulfill his what?
Conjugal rights.
Yeah. Some of your versions say duty to his wife. It's not cleaning the garage. It's getting busy. That's a duty. And likewise, the wife to her husband, it's a duty. It's an obligation. And Paul's not happy about this idea that people are married and not getting it on. Now, a couple thoughts here. One is that there's a lot of people that might feel guilty or feel under condemnation here because maybe they're medically can't do it. I mean, some guys come to a certain age. I've reached the age where desire is less than it used to be. So it's not as natural as it used to be. And some people can't, physically aren't able to do it. So don't fall under condemnation there. Women as well, women's desires, genetic, typically less than men's, biologically speaking. And so there can be mismatches in desire and there can be medical issues that prevent people from fulfilling their duties, but those should be exceptions. You know, whether you like it or not, get busy if you're married. And he says here, verse 4, why? Because the wife doesn't have authority over her own soma, her body. The husband does. And the corollary to that, which is equally true, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body. The wife does. So one of the costs of getting married is not, you know, one of the costs of being a believer is your body's not your own. It's the Lord's. But one of the other costs, subsidiary costs of getting married is your body's your wife's. It's hers too. So you got to be, conscientious in decision making and living a life and, you know, and not depriving a spouse of their right to these things. Verse 5, Paul says, look, stop depriving one another. Apparently some of them, again, this writing are saying, is it okay for us to go this super spiritual route, even though we're married, and, you know, not do this anymore? No, Paul's like, no, emphatically, no, that's not what you should be doing. Except, there's an exception to this. Both agree, okay? And he says here, the agreement should be temporary. It should be permanent. It should be temporary. It should be limited duration. And it should be the purpose of prayer. Prayer.
Did you notice the longer you're married, the more your wife prays?
Exactly. But what does Paul say? Even, what does he say about this at the end of verse 5 with regard to this limited duration of not coming together?
Come together.
You got to get back busy again.
Yeah.
Got to get busy. Because otherwise, what's going to happen? Temptation. You're going to fall under worse temptation, more temptation. And now, here's what's really interesting. Paul says something really interesting in verse 6. He says, I say this by way of concession, not of command. Yeah. And what Paul is literally saying here is that this is not the law of Christ. This is not the law of Messiah. This is literally his just best advice. So it's important. It's good. But don't feel like this is coming right from the Lord. In fact, let me just read you. This is what Gordon Fee says about an introduction to this whole chapter. He says, Paul now turns to deal one by one with the questions raised in the letter from the Corinthians. Marriage. Paul's personal view is plain, but he's careful about enforcing it on others. If asked for his judgment, he will give it, but his judgment doesn't have the force of a commandment of Messiah. Verse 6. Paul indicates his view in a matter when he says, he'll say, verse 38, he who marries and is betrothed does well, but he who refrains from marriage will do better. So Paul does say this in verse 38, but again, this is not a command. And then throughout this chapter, the care with which Paul distinguishes his own judgment, which his readers are free to accept or reject from the Lord's command, he'll say later in chapter 7 here, this is from the Lord, which is binding on all of them, should be noted. So we got to be, you know, distinguish that. And there are other areas where when we get into 1 Corinthians, we're going to talk about like issues with regard to women, that there are arguments going on in evangelicalism today as to, you know, what a woman is permitted to do and not do in the Bible. And this is one of these areas where people will say, well, Paul is saying this not by command. This is one that, so for instance, right now in the Southern Baptist Church, the convention, there is an argument going on about should women be allowed to be pastors. And we'll talk about that in depth when we get to later on in Corinthians. And there's people on both sides of this issue, and both of them will use Paul. And one of the reasons people will say they are should be okay to be pastors is that they'll say, you know, when Paul's saying some of these things about women's restrictions in a corporate setting, Paul is saying them not as a command. That's some argument. So we've got to be very careful if, whether that's true or not in context. He does say specifically here with regard to these instructions, this is not a command. Okay?
Is this the preceding instructions or the verse 7?
I think it's going to be the whole of chapter 7, Riley, except when he makes the exceptions with regard to, he's going to eventually say, hold up, this is from the Lord.
Okay.
So I think it's basically even preceding verse 7. He says in verse 7, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. And he's single. Some debate whether Paul was a widower. There is an argument made by some scholars that he may have been married at one point and his wife died. Most people believe that Paul was never married. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this matter and another in that. So the point here is that this idea, it is a gift. You know, being single, the norm, it's a creation mandate, and it's part of the creation order for us to marry. But not everyone's, it's a calling. You know, if you're not supposed to be married, you shouldn't get married. And there are some men who are called to be not married. They are supposed to be celibate. And there are some women who are called not to be married celibate. But it's a gift. It's not normative. It's a gift. So that introduces us to this whole 40 verses on marriage. Any questions, comments, controversies on verses 1 through 9?
Is it fair to say that...
Or verse, yeah, 1 through 7, I'm sorry.
Is it fair to say that singleness is more of a gift than marriage based on this context? Or is that a stretch?
You know, my personal opinion is I don't think so, Jared. I mean, I think it is a gift, but it's not necessarily a better gift than...
Depends on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think it depends on the individual. And I really think that Paul's earnestness on not getting married was generally that he thought time was really short. And it is true. You could still make that argument. Well, isn't time still short now? Technically, yeah, because we could go in a minute. But... I think Paul may have reconsidered some of this possibly, especially given the fact that he admits this is not a command from the Lord later on in Roman prison that, you know, that I'm not going to see the return of the Lord. Many of us might not see the return of the Lord in our lifetime.
Would it be fair to say that he wasn't 22 years old either?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. He didn't have the same hormones running at the age of 50 when he wrote this. Yeah, that's true.
Is that what he was, 50?
Yeah.
When he wrote 53 Corinthians.
It seems like he's dealing with two extremes on the spectrum of you've got people going into the into the temples of Corinth going, hey, this is okay.
Yeah.
And the other ones are going, oh no, even married we shouldn't be doing
right.
this.
Yeah.
So he's trying to but to me it's We're seeing it on this spectrum, and this is the target over here. You guys are wrong either
right.
way.
Yeah, balance.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. And if you are having trouble with, you know, dealing with your sexual desires, you know, it is appropriate to pray for a helpmate. It's not, it's probably a clue that you shouldn't be married. But again, it's not cheap being married. Riley, it comes with a cost, but it's a good thing, God. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing. Right, JP?
Yes, sir.
Okay, let's take a look. Let's read these two verses here, 7 or 8 and 9. But I say to the unmarried, that's single people, and to widows, people whose spouses died, that it's good for them to remain even as I am. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better for them to marry than to burn with passion. And so the question I pose here is, what is Paul's recommendation? Again, I call it a recommendation because he himself admits it's not a command from the Lord, from those who aren't married. His recommendation generally in all stations of life, and marriage is a big one, or singleness is a big one, is remain as you are. There's no reason to make big changes in life if the Lord's coming back soon. So that's kind of his general recommendation in all of his letters. Don't look to make big changes with your calling. If you're still a slave, you seek your freedom, but that's not for the purpose of your life. If you're married, if you're single, don't necessarily run to get married. Think about doing what I'm doing, investing all your time and just doing the work of the Lord. Because if you're married, you got to worry about a spouse. And that's what he gets at here. Now, I think we have enough time. We have 4 minutes. Let's go ahead and look at these next few scriptures here. Now he's going to get into the issue of divorce. And let's start with that topic. Could someone read verses 10 and 11?
To the married I give command. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if it but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife.
Okay, good. Excellent, Carlton. So here you go. Here's where he introduced Paul. Oh, actually, question six. Question six. Are Christians permitted to get divorced?
Yes.
Generally, no.
Less,
there are going to be some exceptions. It's true. But the general rule, and Riley, no. Where does this command come from?
From the Lord.
This is from Jesus. This is part of the law of Messiah. No divorce. This is a big area where the law of Moses is much more permissive than the law of Messiah. The law of Messiah is way more strict than the law of Moses. Way more strict. If you were under the law of Moses, you could divorce your wife at any time. If she didn't cook a good breakfast.
Just write a letter.
That's exactly right. Give her a get. Completely permissible. Under the law of Messiah, absolutely not. It's one spouse and it's one spouse for life. That's the general rule of the law of Messiah. And also, wives couldn't divorce their husbands under the law of Moses. Under the law of Messiah, we'll talk about these exceptions where it is permissible, but it's rare cases, okay? So generally, you know, that's another thing you got to consider. If you have sexual desires, is this temporary or is this a calling for me to be married? Because if it's temporary, you're stuck for life. You know, you get married, it's for life. So if you're doing it just to alleviate a sexual desire and you're not called to get married and you're not supposed to be married, then think again, because it's, you know, once you're married, it's for good. And so, this is a command of the Lord. And the exceptions here, Paul is going to get into, and there are some exceptions in the rest of the chapter, specifically in verses 12 through 16. But we are at the end of our time. Any questions, comments on verses 10 or 11 or anything so far in 1 Corinthians? Okay.